Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to run. I'm going to start. We're teaching some heavy stuff on Sundays. I mean, this stuff is good, folks. If you haven't been at least, getting a CD or get your notes and go over them and so forth, get that in your system. If you need a Bible, by the way, raise your hand and you get it. Oh, I want to welcome all of our internet viewers as well. Praise God. We have, hundreds of internet viewers usually on Wednesday night and maybe thousands. But on Sunday, I know we do have thousands. But I just want to welcome you and let you know that we're going to have a good time tonight. Praise God. You're tuned into the right place. But these things that we're teaching on Sundays, make sure you get it down in your spirit now, because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It addeth no sorrow with it. Praise God. It brings things to you. It does things for you. And I remember what I taught on Sunday, the blessing knows what to do. Yeah. Knows what to do. In the wintertime, the ducks know to fly south, you know what I mean? You don't need to have to push them out and tell them about it. They know what to do. So the blessing knows what to do. And if you just get that blessing and release that blessing, it'll affect every area of your life. So you got to get faith in it, though, because you can't just say it. You got to say it in faith. All right. And faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Looks like these lights change from every time I come in here. It's just different way these lights. So remind me to talk to somebody about these lights. It looks like they're different every time I come in here. Sometimes I can see you all and sometimes I can't. Okay, Mark chapter 10. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach this, and then we'll slide on into our lesson tonight after we receive the offering. But I want to make it so that this would be a part. If you buy the tape tonight, you'll get this as well that I'm going to teach you. That's how important I think it is. In Mark chapter 10, this is, you've heard it before, verse 17. And when he was gone forth and away, there one came one running to him, kneeling him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. Thou knowest commandments: do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said to him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now he gave him six do nots. As you remember, there were 10 commandments. Am I right about it? But he gave him six. And then the man answered and said, "All these have I observed from my youth." And then Jesus, beholding him, verse 21, he loved him. He said to him, "Well, there's one thing you lack." Now this is going to be the seventh commandment. Got it? And that seven is the number of completion. But it's interesting about six. There were 6 days, am I right? And then there was one more day called the what? Sabbath day, or the seventh day. So that was, we use it and talk about it as God's day. Am I right about it? So it's interesting that six represents human effort. That there's things that you can do yourself. There can be things that you can do yourself. But then he goes into the seventh. And the seventh is the one that you can't do. And he says, I'm just going to keep reading and then I'll teach from this. "One thing you lack, go your way and sell what you have. Give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come on, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said to the disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now, somebody who doesn't understand the scriptures thinks that somebody rich cannot enter into heaven. Verse 24, but that's not what he was saying. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answering again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God. So you can have riches, but don't trust in them. It is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Because they weren't poor. They didn't come from poor families. Most of these were business people or tax collectors or whatever have you. And verse 27, and Jesus looked round about and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, what? All things are possible. All right, let's get into this thing and see what I want to say. Now, as I go through the Bible and I observe the things that God does, I see that just for the most part, what he asks us to do many times is beyond our own ability to do it. Own ability to do it in one way or another. I want to show you this now. It's not grievous. It's just beyond our own effort to do it. Now watch what I'm leading to here. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and in Genesis chapter 12, he said in verse 1, and the Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. And in these shall all families of the earth, be blessed. So Abraham departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now he departed, but he went into a land, come on down to verse 9, all right? He went into a land that was dry. There was nothing there. And as he went into that land, there was nothing there. He then pitched his tent and made a sacrifice. But in verse 9, he said, and Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now that wasn't the land that God told him to go to. He told him to go to a land that had no rain. And verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Now God was not directing him to Egypt. That was Abraham's idea. Because he knew that Egypt, they were eating pretty good. So he's going to go down to Egypt, okay? And you have animals that do that. They call them migratory animals. In other words, when grass is not growing in this area of the whatever land or country they are, animals will migrate. They will go somewhere where there is land. And God, many times, leads us to the place where it seems impossible. In other words, he leads us to a battle many times that we can't win. Or he leads us into a land that in the natural we cannot possess. In other words, you can't afford that. He leads us, I'm going to validate this, he leads us into a problem we can't solve. He leads us into places that require strength that we don't have. And patience that you don't have. But he does it on purpose, because that's God's way. Now remember what I said over in Mark chapter 10 in verse 27. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So for the most part, when God was leading Israel, and Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the Promised Land, for the most part, everything God was leading them to do was beyond their ability to do it. And that has not changed. That has not changed. Now I want you to look at a case in point. And this is out of the book of Judges, if you'll turn over there. In the book of Judges. See, I think what happens is people have never experienced this, so they don't know how God works. He said over in Isaiah 55, he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. So it's interesting here in Judges chapter 6. This is when God chose a man named, what? Gideon, all right? And it says in verse 11, let's start right there. And there came an angel of the Lord and set under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertaineth to Joash and the Bezerite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with you, thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers did tell us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'd like to take that verse 15 there and put it up in the Good News Bible or Living Translation, or one of those translations, and let's just see what it says here. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. I want to open the NIV. Try the NIV, praise God. Another degree of understanding of what Gideon's shape was. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm still not getting it. Give me the Amplified, praise God, amen. We're going to hit it. Hallelujah. He said, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. All right, okay. Well, he is technically disqualifying himself. He is saying, we're poor, we're untrained, we're uneducated, we're the least thought of, people won't follow me because they don't think anything of me, and so forth. Now, this is interesting because in 1 Corinthians, and if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll start reading here, or we'll put it up there in verse 27. No. Let's start at verse 26. All right? He says this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, next verse, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's go back to 26 again, and let's try it in the New Living Translation again, and let's see what it says here. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things Go back to that previous verse again. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you, okay, keep going. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Now you see why you've been sitting in here. You see why you're in here now. Look at the next verse. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Why? As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. He's doing it because he wants to make sure you don't get the credit for it. He wants to make sure. So he will on purpose choose you who have never had experience in what he's calling you to do. He will on purpose choose you because you've been poor all your days. Your mama was poor, your grandmother was poor, and so forth. But he will choose us in those kinds of circumstances and have us not only to be a part of an army, but lead one. Now, folks, if that ain't God, I don't know what is. All right, now, I want to show you this because if you go on down and you read what happened to Gideon. So God gave Gideon a strategy. First of all, Gideon blew the trumpet. In other words, the anointing came on him. Now here's Gideon now because he's empowered, because that's what we're talking about in the blessing, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I think tonight's lesson is called Living in the Power or something like that. But anyway, so what happened then is Gideon goes to fight them. And here's what happened. Let's go to Judges chapter 7 and verse, why is this thing not doing? Okay, let's just start at verse 21. 7 and 21. Now, I want you to get this. It's part of your lesson tonight. I want to let you know that you qualify. Yes. All right. Now, here they go. They blew the trumpet, all right, because God gave them a strategy. He said, blow the trumpet and break these things, and all of a sudden, all the candles will be seen. Now, how many of you know Gideon picked something like 32,000 men to help him? How many of you know that? God said, you got too many for me. Then he goes down, and he only has, and he said, tell them what you're going to do, and they'll go home. And he did. He told them what to do. They got fearful, and they left. So he left with 10,000. God said, you have too many for me. Now, notice God didn't say you have too many for you. He's saying you got too many for me to prove my word that I can do it with a person that not qualified, with a person that come on now. But all the things that you do, you know, you look at TV and you see all the models and so forth. You don't look like that. Well, no, yes, you do. Praise the Lord. Okay, my point to you is you don't need to compare yourself with that. You compare yourself with this right here, the Bible, and what God says about you. Now, so notice what happened next. So we go to, what verse did I tell you to go to? I thought I gave you a verse. All right, here's what he says in Judges chapter 21. And when they blew the trumpet and hit the cisterns and the lights began to show. Now understand, Gideon and those folks, they didn't know much about fighting. They were hiding out. They were afraid of the Midianites. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. Okay, keep going. And the 300 blew the trumpet, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth-shittah. Okay, now, that, I don't like that reading. I don't know where we get these readings from. My Living Bible doesn't say that. Let's go to, let's go, I want them to understand this. Let's go to, do you have another, you have a Living Bible, or you have a, what are the kind of translation? New Living Translation. Okay, let's try the Message translation. And when the 300 blew the trumpet, God aimed each Midianite's sword against his companion. That's a better thing, okay? All over the camp. And they ran for their lives to whatever, to Zereth, okay? To the border of Abner near Tabor. Okay. It's not so much that I get that right. I just want you to see the principle here. The principle here is you don't know how God's going to do this. He doesn't want you to know how he's going to do it. He just wants you to follow his instructions. And he said, my commandments are not grievous, meaning they're not hard to do. So all they had to do was take a candle, put it in a cistern, and then when he blew the trumpet, break the glass or whatever it was, and all the lights would show at once. And when all the lights showed at once, all the people got not only afraid, but confused. And the army slayed each other. The army slayed each other. You got to read this. You got it? So he didn't need Gideon to have gone through all these courses and classes that are offered in terms of business savvy and strategy. He just need Gideon to hear him and do what he said. That's why? Because God has made sure that you don't get credit for it. Isn't it just wonderful? So in this, let me see what else I have here. Oh, I want you to see this. This is so wonderful. I'll tell you what. Let's go back now. Let's go to Genesis in chapter 14 and verse 14. I want you to go there. Genesis 14 and verse 14. All right, here's what he says. And when Abram heard that his brother had been taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. Now, right there, he armed 318 of soldiers, or servants, born in his own house, and is going up against thousands. You look and see what Gideon slayed. He slayed about 125,000 men. It's how many, and he cut the heads off of the leaders, and then some of his tribe got mad at him because he didn't call them to get in the fight. See, you know, it's always got somebody after the fight. You know, why didn't you call me? Yeah, you didn't answer the phone. I tried to call you. You didn't answer the phone. Okay, and pursued them to Dan. Keep going down there, and then he said. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night and smote them and pursued them to Hobath, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return of the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Glory to God. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. All right, I won't say it. But I will just show you that he slaughtered them. He didn't just defeat them. The word slaughter, you need to look it up sometime. See, this maximizing, this kind of get out of here, devil. This kind of the very top. This that of what you can do in any case. That's what it seems like he did. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9. All right, now this is kind of interesting here. Because, I didn't bring my little thing. Here is Abraham and Sarah. Now the Bible says in Genesis 17, put Genesis 17 up there, verse 1, please. Genesis 17, verse 1. Oh, it's kind of humid in here. It's Genesis 17, verse 1. Look what it says. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. How old was Abraham? How old was Sarah? Okay, all right. Now, next chapter, please. Chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? These are angels sent by God to Abraham. And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, my wife, shall have a son. That thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You women, I guess you know what that means. And Abraham, and therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? I guess the men know what that means. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Now, how old was she? 90. 90. All right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I want you to underline that. No, that's good. All right. Very good. Amen. Give that man some money. All right, or whoever that was. All right. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. No. Yeah, Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2. No, Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And let's look at verse 3. All right, this is when Abraham and Sarah went down there, Gerar again, down there with them Philistines. But God came to Abimelech as a king, and he took Sarah in his harem because they said, he's my brother. And she said, she's my sister. But Abraham came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said of him, behold, you are but a dead man. For the woman that you have taken, she's another man's wife. Now, how old was she? Come on, I'm gonna help you all to see this. How old was Sister Sarah when the king wanted her as a part of his group? All right. Now, folks, I have seen some 90-year-old people that have kept themselves in pretty good shape. But I ain't never seen that. Let me come over here. You know, and I know, that girl had to be looking good. Are you following what I'm saying? This king is not running a retirement home. This king does not have anything in there that don't represent a king. You got what I'm saying? Am I right about this? It may be impossible with men, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And I know what he did. Faith can move time backwards and forwards. You got to hear what I'm saying. And when he started calling her Sarah, which means prince of nations, princess of nations, and that she started feeling kind of spry, and kind of wonder. My point to you is somehow we've limited what God can do, and we've tried to disqualify ourselves, thinking that, wait a minute, if we didn't have all of this, we can't do that. But God not only will call you to do that, but give you what it takes to do that. All right, let's take another one. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or prove Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said to him, take now thy son, the only son Isaac, whom you loveth, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell you of. Now, what did I say about this? I said, God will take you into a battle you can't win. He'll take you into a land you can't afford. He'll take you into a problem you can't solve. And he'll give you strength that you don't have. And I think, folks, we've been limiting God. And we've been trying to figure out how can we do this. But Gideon woke up with strategies in his thinking that he did not have when he went to bed. And I'm telling you, if God calls you to something, he'll empower your thinking intellectually so that you can do what he's called you to do. That's if you trust God. Man, it's good preaching here. Now, I'm going to our offering in just a minute. You have always done. Amen. All right. Now, look at Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. And we'll read 1 through 4. We're almost done. All right. This is good for you. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went into Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, into Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I'm going to tell you of. Now, the same thing that his father did, God had said, don't do that. Sojourn in this land and I'll be with you. Now, what's wrong with that land? Come on, somebody. It's a famine. That means no rain, folks. Nothing can grow without rain. But if you really understand the scriptures, flip it, please, to Ephesians 5:26. I want you to understand the scriptures here. Ephesians 5:26. And Ephesians 5:26, he said, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. See, when you sow a seed, when you praise God, rain comes. Now, I'm talking about you going to water the seed that you sowed. Lord Jesus. Okay, that didn't. All right, well, let's just go on. Hallelujah. All right, come on back to Genesis chapter 26 again. And let's look at verse 12. All right. Say supernatural increase. So God's going to give supernatural increase. All right, look what he says in that. He said, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year, how much? A hundredfold. And who blessed him? Lord blessed him. All right, and he said, keep going, please. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. How did he get all this stuff? Well, he's getting it off the Philistines. Why? Because he's got the goods, meaning the food, and he's got what they need. And it's the same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 47. Joseph had the food, and they had the livestock. So give me your land, give me your livestock, give me your money, give me your gold, give me your silver, and I'll give you some food. So, all right, so let's just close it out. God when you sow a seed, the seed knows what to do. And God won't stop its growth, and the devil can't stop it. You can even see that. I don't want to go too far with this, but let me just wrap it up by saying this, that God never intended to have you to build a sanctuary or ministry or take care properly your home or whatever have you in your own strength. He wants to care for you. And the way God cares for you is through your seed. When you sow that seed, you put your trust in him. And once you put your trust in him, he'll return it to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. So he, when I show you all of this, he led Gideon into a fight he couldn't win naturally. And when I show you this, he called Abraham to have kids after he got beyond childbearing. I'm just saying, look what he's calling you to do. And he's not calling you to live on barely get along street down by Grumble Alley. He is calling you to represent heaven on earth. And what has happened with a lot of God's people if they have not figured God into this thing? And this rich young ruler did not figure God into it. He didn't know the power of God. He didn't know the fact that God didn't want him to get any credit for this and so forth. All that he got, he added to himself. And when you add it to yourself, you protect it like I don't know what, because you think it's going to get away. But there is plenty where that came from. And I'm telling you right now, what you need to do, switch systems. You need to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to live off my salary, I'm going to live off my increase. And I'm not saying you can, you know, don't have to have a salary, but bank your salary. I mean, after you pay your tithes, of course, but bank your salary or whatever have you. But don't live just on the bottom. I mean, you're living off of what you can do for yourself. God's taking you into a place when I say, hey, I want everybody to believe for $1,000. And $1,000 is going to pay off that remaining part of that airplane and so forth. And some people say, well, I don't have $1,000. I didn't ask you whether you had $1,000. I want God to pay this thing off. God is saying, I want to use these people. I want to show them that I can take care of a need anytime they have that need, and they can get it from me. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Glory to God. This is good preaching, man. And look what he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He said, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of what? Necessity, for God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Put that same scripture up there in the Amplified translation, please. Look what God says if we turn it into the Amplified. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and in all circumstances, whatever the need, be what? Self-sufficient. Possessing enough to what? Require no aid or support, and furnish what? In abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Yesterday, today, I sowed a seed from the ministry. I sowed it into another ministry, really. And I sowed it because we need something. There's something that we need in this ministry. I'm not going to say what we need because the devil tried to come in on it and try to block it. But we need something for this ministry. And that need that we have, I'm tired of waiting on it. So I sowed a seed, a sacrifice seed. I said, okay, we're going to break the power of this delay, because this delay that's happening with this is not of God. So I'm going to break the power of this thing. And the power of a seed is so powerful till it'll break through anything that the devil will try to put up to keep you from your harvest. And I'm saying that God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He sold his son. His son went 6 feet under and was buried, or went in the tomb and was buried, and he was dead. But then he came alive. And that third day, and he said, I'm alive, and because I'm alive, you're going to be alive too. And he brought all of us back to the Father because of a sacrifice seed. Because see, it's taken too long. And when it's taken too long, you sow that sacrifice seed. And that sacrifice seed, God sees that thing, and that thing starts multiplying, and it does it quickly. It doesn't wait for a year or so. That sacrifice seed knows that you're in a time-sensitive situation, and you need that thing done right now. It's something that this ministry needs right now, and I want it right now. So I'm going to sow a seed. Somebody say, oh, you're trying to make God out of a Santa Claus. God gave me the seed. He gave me he's the one that taught me how to do this. God has done all about your prosperity he's ever going to do. Well, it's up to you now. It's up to you to do just what Paul taught those people at that Corinthian church. And I'm teaching you right now. Bless God. Understand. Stop being afraid of that seed. Stop being afraid that this thing gonna get away from you. The devil can't do anything with that seed. And God won't do anything but grow it. So I'm here to tell you right now that you are in for a miracle. Starting tonight, there are going to be some financial miracles that's going to come in your life. Now give God praise, and that's all I got on that. Did that take too long?
No.
Glory to God, man. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, this says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what do? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praise God. All right, so last time we left off, we were talking about this process of getting born again, and one of the first things that happens with it is this idea of repentance. We took you over to Matthew chapter 3 and showed you how John the Baptist talked about repent. When we say repent, what does it mean? It doesn't mean remorse, or it means to reform yourself. It means remorse having to do with somebody who just feels bad about what they did. But repentance is not that. It's actually changing the heart. And what happens with repentance is that it's a preparation of our heart for God. Now, Jeremiah, I thought I wrote that scripture down somewhere. But in Jeremiah, he speaks about breaking up. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 3 of Jeremiah. And he says, thus saith the Lord to men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallowed ground and sow not among thorns. Now, where did you hear Jesus preach that? Didn't you hear Jesus preach that some of the seed fell among thorns? You remember? He said, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So he's saying you're going the wrong way. Now, you got to repent. And he's saying break up your ground. So if a farmer got to sow into a ground for the new year, they usually plow it up first. They plow it up. Why? Because of the rain and so forth, the elements of the weather, the soil is packed down. So it's hard for a seed to get in there. And so you sow seed, and if it's not broken up, the seed will just stay on the top of the ground, and the birds will come and get it. So we've got to break it up first. And that same thing that happens with repentance. What repentance does is it breaks up the soil of your heart and your spirit. It breaks it up. Why? So that you can receive the seed of the word of God. Now, you're going to be what you eat. In other words, whatever's sown in there is what you're going to turn out to be. That's why he said over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Look what he says. For he that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh, reap corruption. Now, let's take that same scripture and let's look at that same scripture right there in the Amplified translation and see what the Amplified says. For he who sows to his own flesh lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap what? decay, ruin, and what else? Destruction. See? Somebody sits up and looks at stuff like pornography and so forth like that, and they look at it enough, what will happen is the seed goes in there. And once seed goes in there, they just become what they see. See? And what you try to do is God says, even watch what you hear. Because that seed of what you hear can go in your soil. And the soil is going to grow it. Whatever it is, it's going to grow it. So you don't want to bring forth something that you don't want. So you got to watch what you see. Come on now. You got to watch what you hear. Am I right about it? All right. So in this particular case, here is a group of people, and usually the heart gets what is known as hardened, and that's because of pride. And so now God has to come in and break it up. And that's what he used the prophets for a lot. He used the prophets to break up that ground. The prophet will come right at you and tell you, you stink. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not talking about you, but the prophet will come right at you and tell you what the deal is. And usually what happens is when God has directed a prophet to do that, and sometimes what happens is people see their condition and so forth and so on, and they are repenting in that area. So once you repent, we looked at, I want you to keep your hand right there at Ephesians chapter 6, please, but look at, glory to God, Acts, please, Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 38, and he said this, then Peter said to them, repent. No, let's start at verse 37, please. Now, after Peter had finished preaching, now he's preaching to these people, after he had finished preaching to them, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Here we go. And said to Peter, unto the men of and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And look what he said. Then Peter said unto them, what? Repent, keep going. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The remission of your sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see what he's saying? All right, so it says in verse 41, let's go down there, and they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. Now, I want you to see that, because people have no problem with baptism if they gladly receive the word. They get back there and argue about baptism when the word is not really received. And which they see that the repentance says, I'm open. What do you want me to do? That's what repentance said. It said, what do you want me to do? Let me just show you another place, if you will. Look at the book of Acts and at Acts chapter 16. Over in Acts chapter 16, this is when he took the word of God and they were preaching it down here where were they? Down here and wherever, praise God. And so what it says in verse 25, they had put Paul and Silas in prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Boy, I started to teach on that praise tonight, but I'm going to do it next time if you forgot that. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were what? Open, and everyone's bands were loose. Now this is a miracle. Well, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I what do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And who else? So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God promised you that your whole house shall be saved. Say amen to that. Verse 32, and they spake unto him of the word of the Lord and to all that were in this house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was what? Baptized, and he and all his, the whole house, straightway. So it's just kind of interesting here. This whole idea of repentance is something that sometimes people don't come to. And like I said last time, when you really repent, you'll have a heart change. You'll have a heart change. And what happens is God cleanses your heart in repentance. He cleanses your heart. Why? Because he's about to sow new seed. And when he wants to sow new seed, he's going to sow new seed. He doesn't want to sow new seed among thorns and among seeds that are already there. He cleanses this thing so that your heart is ready to receive the word of God. Say amen to that. Now, so we plow up the uncultivated land so that God, you won't have a mixture in your life, so that God could use you to the maximum. And I think sometimes that's why you see some folk, they get saved and they're on fire, and then other people get saved and you don't even know they're saved, and so forth. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case, but you'll find when that repentance had really taken place, a change really will come in your life. Say amen to that. All right. Okay, now let's move on in releasing the power. Now, this that we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, that was in Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right. Now, this repentance, and after repentance, and after baptism, there then is a filling of the Holy Ghost. And if you look at Acts chapter 19 and start reading, I'll start reading at verse 1. He said this, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said, then, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, notice the dimension of their lives that was added because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'll say it one more time. Notice the dimension of their lives that was added because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's go back here and let's look at Acts chapter 1, please. And over in Acts chapter 1, he says, I'm going to start reading at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, he's talked about that in the last chapter of Luke. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the who? Holy Ghost, not many days from now. And they therefore came together and asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive what? Power. Now, in your Bible, if you can write in it, put miracle power. It's called dunamis. It's miracle power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what is he doing? He's empowering them to witness for him. See? Because we're going to go to Mark chapter 16, please. Over in Mark chapter 16, he's going to do something with them. It says this. Verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with what? New tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Watch this. And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming what? The word, which signs followed. So sometimes what people think is that the power is just for the preacher. But the power is for the church. See, in the Old Testament, the power will come on the prophet, the priest, and the king for the main part. And there are other some special ones that this Holy Ghost power with anointing would come on. But in the New Testament, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Say amen to that. Upon all flesh. Now, where is the Holy Spirit? He said, I will come and I will be in you. Glory to God. Come on to John chapter 14, please. Over in John chapter 14, he says this. He says, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you when? How long? Forever. That he may be with you forever. All right? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world has not received, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Come on. And shall be where? This dynamite, dunamis, miracle working power is in you right now. It's in you right now. Now, notice it. You can't feel anything. You know, some people try to sit up and oh, pray. No, you don't feel anything. But when you put him to work, you got what I'm saying? So when they came down there, Paul could tell that something was missing. There's something missing in the church. What's missing here? There's a power missing here. And you can tell when sometimes something missing in somebody's life. I'm talking about Holy Ghost. You can tell by the Spirit of truth that there's something missing in this brother's life. And God wants you to have everything. He doesn't want you to just get the land cleansed. He wants you to get the power in there. Why? Because you're going to be witnessing it to him. Now, you may not be witnessing. There might be an opportunity to lay hands on somebody. But I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you and go work some things. Now, this is what I'm working myself up to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Now I won't start reading. Well, I better start in verse 1. Look what he says. Now concerning spiritual gift, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away in these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, therefore, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So it's the Holy Ghost that can come on people and just without them really asking for it, put an anointing on them that they know what to say to this brother, or they know how to treat this situation, or they have faith to get out of something, or whatever have you, and it's called a gift of the Spirit. Say amen to that. Glory to God. Now, all right. So, with this, releasing this power means that you got to step out on this gift and let by faith God manifest gifts in your life, Lord Jesus. You know, just try it sometime. Just try laying hands on the sick and see. You know, your mother-in-law doesn't feel too good. So, okay. She thinks you're just patting her on the head, but you in the name of Jesus, devil, come off of this body. Y'all, you follow what I'm saying? Now, what I'm getting at is that it's important that we have the Holy Ghost. That just to be baptized in water is not enough. That you need the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. When you don't have the Holy Ghost, there is a joy that you don't have yet. Now, I'm going to come over here when I say this. I'm saying that Holy Ghost, that's why Holy Ghost people are so. You got to make them sit down. Because when you have the Holy Ghost, it brings joy. It brings life. I don't care how old you are. It makes you want to jump up and give God praise and so forth. But this is the Holy Ghost. But when you don't, it's still it becomes an intellectual exercise. And you're looking at other people and say, why are they doing like that? Well, they're doing like that maybe because they got the Holy Ghost. See, it's not something to be afraid of, and it's not something for you to try to evaluate to see whether or not this is for you. It's for everybody that was in that church. It doesn't make any difference what church you're in. If you're in the church of Jesus Christ, the baptism was for one thing, and then the whole filling of the Holy Ghost was for another. But it's not complete. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? See, he said you are a believer. That means you are in the family of God. But for you to be used to a maximum way for the Lord Jesus Christ, he needs you with all the power that he's given for the church. Isn't this good? And I think we need to get back to the Holy Ghost. Because when we get back to the Holy Ghost, we can discern when a brother doesn't mean no good. See, when we're not sharp, we can't discern it because I can see it in their eyes. Now, I'm not talking about anybody here. Y'all all good. Praise God. It's all good. Hallelujah. But you follow what I'm saying, see? And something happens when that Holy Ghost is not there. And I'm saying maybe sometimes we need a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. Say, you know, and it's nothing wrong with that. This is not a criticism thing. This is just saying, hey, get ready now because we're about to go in and take something. And you need all the full armor. You need everything that God got for you as a weapon of your warfare. You need it. Isn't this wonderful? Now, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, let me clear this up. Because right away people think they got to wrestle with the devil. No, no, no. He's already been dealt with. Go over to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. Y'all getting the Holy Ghost now, aren't you? In chapter 2, look at what it says. I'll start reading here in verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which has raised him from the dead. Would you take those two verses, please? Let's put them up there in the Amplified translation. All right, here's what he says. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lust. Next verse, please. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism. So when the baptism took place, you got circumcised. Let me come over here. When the baptism took place, you were circumcised. Now you notice that everybody who was born on the eighth day in the Jewish, in the children of Israel, had to be, every male child had to be what? Circumcised. It's stripping away of a part that it's, the idea was leading to Christ. It was stripping away a part that is not needful. And it's stripping away that part. So there is a part that when a person is baptized in water, there is a stripping away that takes place of a worthless part. You don't want to carry it around. Say amen to this. And that stripping away of that part, now this person is ready for the next step, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's put that back up there again. All right? So, buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith, come on, in the working of God as displaying when he raised him up from the dead. So you are also symbolizing Christ being buried. So the old person of you who did all that stuff is buried. The new person gets up. The old person is left under there. You don't have that old person anymore. That's been stripped. Come on now, that's been stripped. And so now you get up, and now you're ready for empowerment. Say amen to that. And let's see, what else? Okay, keep going there. Go back to the King James, please, and keep going. Hallelujah. And next verse, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the circumcision, uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Keep going. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Keep going. And having spoiled. What does spoil mean, somebody? It means to strip. It means to purge. It means to take everything. Spoil principalities and powers. Who is that? Who are the principalities and powers that he spoiled? So imagine Jesus getting up after 3 days. Not in his body yet. He's now still in that spirit. But now he's going to do open combat with another spirit called Satan. And he's going to emerge the undisputed champion of the world. Glory to God. You got what I'm saying? So he emerges that. So you don't have to fight devils. You just enforce victories. Because the devil has been defeated, man. The devil's job is to make you think you got to fight him. He's been fought and whipped. He's been hurt and stripped. And I'm telling you right now, it's time for you to get your stuff, because Jesus stripped it all back, everything that the devil stole from you, including your self-esteem. God got it back. Say amen. All you got to do is run for Jesus. So, God has done all he's going to ever do about the devil for you. I'll say it one more time. God has done all he's going to ever do about the devil for you. One more time. God has done all that he's going to ever do about the devil for you. Now, here's a story that Brother Kenneth Hagin, who's going on to be with the Lord, tells how he had this vision, and he began to talk with God. This is after some days of consecration. He began to talk to Jesus, and he saw Jesus' face, but also all of a sudden, a little demon came between them. And he started saying this, and he said it's black smoke that was between him and Jesus. Now he couldn't see him anymore. I see your time. He couldn't see him anymore. So what happened next? He was waiting on Jesus to do something about it. And Jesus was still talking. He didn't stop talking. He just kept talking to him. And now he can't understand him. And he got so frustrated. He said, in the name of Jesus, shut up. Just like that. And then he said, come down. And he said, the demon hit the floor and whipped on out the door. And Jesus said this without him saying anything. If you hadn't done anything about him, I couldn't have. Not I wouldn't have. I couldn't have. Now why? Because God needs a body to work with in the earth. He can't cast out the devil for you. You cast him out and he'll supply the power to wrap him out. Forget it. Isn't that something? So unless you pray, nothing will be done. And yes, we need God, but do you know Jesus needs you? Because you are his only body, you're his only mouthpiece, you're his only arms, you're his only legs that he's got in this world. It's called the body of Christ. And if you don't go, he can't go. If you don't pray, he can't do nothing. And I'm telling you right now, it's time for us to get some action out of the kingdom of God. Releasing the power.
Yes, sir.
And stop the devil right in his tracks. Give God praise. That's all we got. Help. Woo. If you're here and God has spoken to your heart about being born again, I think I've talked about it all.